So what are you going to do with what's been given? 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. We've been given a lot of graces that we are responsible for. God's given us so much. And with knowledge comes responsibility and accountability. So what are we going to do with what God has given us? James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Luke 6:38, give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So the way you give, it will be given back to you. So if we give with a stingy heart, it will be given back to us in stinginess. You know, there's 7,000 promises in the Bible. 7,000 promises in the Bible. And there's more promises related to generosity than any other promise in the Bible. I found that hard to believe. Not just money, but your time, your resources, your words, everything combined together. There's more promises related to generosity than any other. Why? Because God is a generous God. God is a generous God. It's love in action. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You think about it. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. If I tell my wife I love her, but I'm not generous to her, have I really loved her? You can't. How about your children? If you say your children, you love them, but you're not generous with your time, your resources, your energy, do you really love them? How about with the Lord? You say, Lord, I love you, but I give him nothing. Have I really loved the Lord? 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, and we all know it, if I give all my possessions to the poor and give my body to hardship, and then I boast, but do not have love, have I gained anything? I could give it all away, but that doesn't mean I loved. 1 John 3:17, but if anyone has this world goods and seeing his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? That verse is assuming that God's love gives. It's saying, how can you see that your needs around you and not give and call yourself a believer, call yourself a Christian? It's because God's love gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. God's love gave. So an act of worship is giving and being generous. It's part of worshiping our God. You know, the devil, when he tempted Jesus, he tempted him in three areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And you know, nothing's really has changed in all these years. Nothing's really has changed. We have the lust of the flesh, which is passions, the lust of the eye, possessions, and the pride of life is positions. The Bible says that God's number one purpose for you is to make you become like Christ. The number one purpose is not to make you happy, but God's number one purpose is to make you holy. So if God's going to teach you real love, he's going to put you around people who are unlovely, right? He's going to put you around, he's going to give you opportunity to love people. And we see that as a like, what in the world's going on? But God's trying to teach you something. He's trying to teach you what real love is. God wants to produce joy in your life, so he's going to put you through hard times. And we bucket these hard times and say, well, God, why? But God's trying to do something in us through these hard times. See, trials are situations designed by God to draw you closer to him, whereas temptations are designed by the devil to draw you away from him. That's the difference between a trial and a temptation. A trial God wants to draw you closer to him. Temptation, the devil's trying to get you away from God. So God wants us to be a generous people. So he's going to give you stuff. He's going to give you desires to have stuff. But he's going to call you to be a generous person. So what are you going to do with all the stuff you have? God calls you to be a generous person. That's who he is. He's a giver. So it's natural to want to accumulate and to keep, but it's godly to be generous. And I've never seen it like I've seen it when I studied this week about generosity. If you're not a generous person, you're not a loving person, because love gives. You may think you are. It's not about getting, it's about giving. There's 2,152 times in the Bible that is referred to being generous and generosity. Why? Because God is a giver, and everything we have comes from him. Reminds me of the book I had when I was little. I don't have it, but the story about the baker baking bread, and the little girl thanked him, and, well, don't thank me, thank the farmer. Well, don't thank me, thank, and it went all back to thanking God, because that's where it came from anyway. All we have comes from God. God is a generous giver. We would not be alive if God did not allow us to have breath to breathe. God is so good and so generous. The lot of gifts we enjoy, the ability to think, the ability to earn money, everything we have. And we're being fed a diet where life is about pleasing us. And it's in direct conflict with the heart of God. I have a bunch of verses this morning. I have them on PowerPoint. I just want you to soak in the generous heart of God and that he cares about us being generous. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. Again, it may be a duh to you, but everything we have comes from God. Acts 20:25, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, when we're little, it was all about getting gifts, right? I remember those Christmas times and birthday times. I couldn't wait to get my gift. Now I love to give. We've matured. It's about giving, not getting. Proverbs 11:24-25. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. So he gives and gets more. There is one who withholds more than is right, and it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So there's a principle of giving. If you give, you will have more. Proverbs 18:16, a gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes another will be refreshed. Matthew 6:2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the street to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they will receive their full reward. Luke 6:30, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Ouch. Ouch. What about those beggars on the streets? We'll get that a little later. 2 Corinthians 9:11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, that through us your generosity will result in thanksgivings to God. God cares deeply about us being generous because it reflects the heart of God. Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out the demons, freely you have received, freely give. This is the commission to the disciples that when he sent them out, he said, freely you have been given and freely give. Be a generous people. Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Ponder that. Everything. God has given us everything to enjoy. He's given us so much to enjoy, yet we think stuff will satisfy us. Look around you. Enjoy what God gave you. They are to do good and to be rich in good works. Be generous, ready to share. Thus store up treasures for themselves, a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You get the message there. True life comes from giving and not hoarding, not storing up. Psalms 112:5 is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. 2 Corinthians 9:5-7. So I thought it was necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the gift that you have promised, so that they may be ready and willing, be ready as a willing gift, not as an extraction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God cares about our hearts, that we give cheerfully, not grudgingly. Freely you've received, freely give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the whole chapter talks about meeting a need. I'm just going to read the first couple of verses. We want you to know, brothers, that the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in severe tests of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor, taking part of the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, then by the will of God to us. Here's a people who were already struggling. And there was another church who was struggling, but they found means to give in their poverty. And it just blew Paul away, above and beyond. What happens in our heart when we are generous? First thing that happens is we honor God as an act of worship. 2 Corinthians 9:13, by the approval of this service, they will glorify God because of their submission that comes from their confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contributions for them and for all others. So their testimony was their submission to the confession of the gospel of Christ and their generosity. They honored the Lord. It was an act of worship, their confession and their generosity. The second thing is it draws me closer to God. Whatever you invest in, whatever is important to you, you care about. That's where your heart is. You take a inventory of your, of what you do in a week or a period of time, and you chart that, and you begin to see what you value. It may shock you, it may scare you, because that's not what I value. I thought I valued X. But what you spend your time in is showing you something different, maybe. It'll tell you where your heart is. Of course, Matthew 6:21, when you treasure, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on this earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be. If you want to be closer to God, invest in his kingdom, because that's where your heart is. Those of you who are in ministry, investing in kids clubs, life clubs, and other ministries, you find your heart is there. Where you invest your time, invest your energy, your heart is there. It draws you closer to God. Third thing is, every time you give out of a heart of love, you become more like Christ. The more like Christ you become, the more generous you will become. The more generous you become, driven by love, the more like Christ you'll be. It works in reverse as well. The more selfish you become, the less like Christ you become. Think about that. The more like Christ you become, the more generous you will be. The more generous you become, driven by love, the more like Christ you will be. Proverbs 21:26, the greedy, all day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. Luke 11:41, this is the Amplified Version, but give that which is within you as charity. That is an act of mercy and compassion, not as a public display, but as an expression of faithfulness to God. And then indeed, all things are clean for you. Let's talk about our pure motives when we give out of a heart of love. As parents, we want to teach our children to be generous. We had one of our children, she's not here, I told her I was going to talk about her, so it's one of our daughters. Whenever we took them, I stopped at McDonald's or something, and I may have not gotten a fry or something, I'd say, can I have one of your fries? And she said, no, they're my fries. And it's like, every time, like, you never mess with her fries. They were her fries. And we just stopped, on the way home from revivals, we stopped again, and we were just rehearsing this thing, like, all wants one fry. And I was just trying to teach her to be generous. Well, little did she, some thoughts went through my mind like, I bought you these fries. These are like, I provide these fries for you. I worked hard for these, the money I earned, and I have every right to these fries. I could take these fries away from you. I could say, you can't have any more fries. This is when she was a little girl. It wouldn't work now. And really, I didn't need her fries. I could buy my own. But I wanted to teach her to be generous, to give. All I wanted was one fry. Isn't it the same with God? God doesn't need my money. God has all the fries anyway. God has all the money in the world. He could take all my money away, or he could give me 10 times more. He owns it all. But God's trying to teach me to be generous. He wants me to give my fries. He wants me to learn to be unselfish. Why? Because God is a fry giver. God gives so much more than we could ever ask or think. God is a generous God. He wants his children to be generous. The fourth thing, generosity is a cure for materialism. So we're just going over our covenant with the young marriage class, and we got down to this line that says, I'm committed to financial responsibility and a simple lifestyle that avoids extravagance in the spirit of materialism. And we all go, what's materialism? We're in America. We live in Lancaster County, most of us, some of us don't. You know, generosity is a cure for materialism, I believe. It loosens our grip on what we have, being generous and giving. When we have the concept that it's me, mine, I earned this, it's mine. I had this morning. I did it with my wife. I was reading her some of my sermon notes, and I read her a line I thought was pretty brilliant, and it smacked me right in the eyes, because I said, I came up with that on my own. And she said, really? You're preaching on generosity, and you came up with that on your own? Like, hello, where did it come from? That's how close we are to this edge of being selfish and greedy and not being generous. God gave me that thought. God gave me everything I have. Wow, that was a wow moment. You know, everything comes from him. You're not taking anything with you. And why do we hold so tightly to stuff? Matthew 6:24, and you can do this in your Bibles. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will devote to the one and despise the other. No one can serve You cannot serve God and money. And I would encourage you to circle that cannot. You cannot serve God and money. It's in there for a reason. You cannot serve God and money. It just doesn't work. Number five, generosity demonstrates your faith. 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19 says, command those who are rich, and I've read this before, to not trust in their riches. I won't take time to read it again. But demonstrates your faith that God will take care of you. Like the verses I've read, that the more you give, the more God will give. We don't give for that reason. We give to be faithful to God. But giving tests our faith in the promises of God, that God will take care of you. Second Corinthians 9:13, while through the proof of the ministry, they glorify God by their obedience to the confession of the gospel and by the liberal sharing. I read that as well, too. But again, it demonstrates their faith in their confession of the gospel and being generous. It showed their faith in God, their trust in God. Generosity is because of your faith in God. God will provide. But stinginess is because of unbelief that God won't take care of me. I'm stingy because I need to keep it for myself. God won't take care of me. God won't provide for me. And the last one is generosity reveals your character. Do I have a selfish heart or do I have an unselfish heart? I believe God uses money to test what's inside, to see if he can trust you with more. Are you trustworthy with the eternal treasures? If he can't trust you with money, how can he trust you with eternal rewards in heaven? Luke 16:11 says, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteousness, in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? You know, if you're not faithful with what God's loaned you, he loans you stuff, he loans you things. If you're not faithful with that, how's he going to trust you with eternal riches, eternal things that last forever, eternal riches? Matthew 5:42, when someone asks, give it to him. When someone wants to borrow, give it to him as well. So I brought up the thing about the homeless people. You know, I'm rethinking what we do with homeless people. And we'll get to the poor in a little bit. But you see all these placards around. I need work. I need a dollar. What's this verse say? It says, give to him who asks. Well, we use this responsible thing. Well, they're just going to get used on drugs and whatever. And I'm going to address that in a little bit. God commands us to give. Maybe you walk by someone where you travel, where you walk, who holds up a sign. Maybe you could get to know them. I believe God wants us to have relationship with the poor and to know what their needs are. And he wants us to meet those needs, not to ignore them. I don't believe that the judgment, God's going to look at any of us and say, wow, you were too generous. Like, what did you give $20 to that guy for? Do you think God's going to say that? He said, give to him who asks. What's 50 cents going to hurt? What's a dollar going to hurt? I have a thought-provoking story in a minute. I'd like to address a little bit, God blesses the giver. And again, we don't give to get a blessing. We give to be faithful to God. But Scripture does talk about God blesses the giver. In 2 Corinthians 9, you can turn to the 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 14. In verse 6 it says, but I say that he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And there's some promises that follow that talk about God's promises in giving. And so I'll read verse 7, every man according as he has purpose in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. And verse 8, there's six things I want to point out here of blessings that God gives to the giver. The first one is in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things. Number one, God can take care of you. God is a big God. God can take care of you. God will take care of you. Second thing it talks about is in verse 8 and verse 11, but it talks about may abound in every good work. God will bless your ministry. God will bless the work of your hands as you give. God will bless you. The next one's in verse 10. I'll read verse 9. As is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now verse 10. Now he that ministers seed to the sower both ministers bread for food and multiplies your seed and increase the fruit of your righteousness. So the third thing is you will have enough to give more. So it says God will increase the seed of the sower. God will increase so you can give more as you give out of a heart of love. The fourth thing is in verse 12, for the ministration of this service is not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So it wasn't just the need that was met. They thanked God. It deflected the praise to God. So it's thanksgiving to God. Verse 13, while by experiment of the ministration they glorified God, and your professed subjection into the gospel of Christ for your liberal distributions unto them and to all men. So they glorify God. By giving, it creates a heart of glorifying God. And the last thing is people will pray for you. Verse 14, and by their prayers for you, which long after you in their for you exceedingly grace of God in you. So they prayed for the giver. So as you give, people remember the gift you gave and may lift you up in prayer to God. So the subject about the poor, I never realized, again, things grow over your head, but of God's heart for the poor and needy. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 25. We're not going to read all this, but I want you to see it. God has a tremendous heart for the poor. In verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man came into his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations. And he's gathering all the nations, separating the sheep and the goats. And what's the criteria he's dividing them? It's how they met the needs of the needy and the poor. The sheep and the goats. The sheep met the needs, the goats did not. The sheep are blessed, the goats are not. And it just hit me anew that God's heart for the poor and the needy is huge. And how we treat them is huge. So I have a lot of verses again of what God says about the poor. You can read down over that if you wish. But God has a lot to say about meeting the needs of the poor. This is from Deuteronomy. If any among you, one of your brothers, should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut up your hand against your poor brother, but shall open up your hand to him and lend to him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be any unworthy thought in your heart and say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eyes looking grudgingly on the poor, on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cries to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother and to the needy, and the poor in your land. Get the heart of God for the poor among us. Proverbs 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. Proverbs 21:13, whoever closes the ear to the cry of the poor, him will himself call out and not be answered. You get that? Whoever closes the ear to the cry of the poor will call out himself and not be answered. 14:21, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is the man, blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and to share with what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay for him his deed. If any among you, one of your brothers should become poor, if any in your towns, within your lands, that the Lord has given you, shall become hardened not your heart and shut up your hand against the poor brother, but you shall open your hand and lend to him as sufficient as need. That's a repeat. So, God has a tremendous heart for the poor. And so, what are we doing to fulfill the command of the Lord to meet the needs of the poor among us? I'm going to read an article. I want you to think about it. I want you to ponder it. I couldn't find out who it was written by. It's thought-provoking. It's challenging. But God has a tremendous heart for the poor. God is a giver. God wants his children to be gracious and giving and generous in our giving, what God has blessed us with. There are so many more verses I could use on the poor or on giving, but I just wanted to share a few that you get the picture that God is a generous God and he calls his children to be generous because he's loaned everything we have to be used for his glory. And what are we doing with it? Jesus calls us to help the poor, the title of the article. Jesus wants us to help the poor without qualification. He doesn't command us to just help the responsible poor, the Christian poor, the likable poor, the sober poor, the hardworking poor. He calls us to love and help everyone, no matter what. It's amazing how quickly we recognize that God loves us unequivocally, that his grace covers all of our sin, yet we put so many stipulations on helping the poor. If we accept God's infinite mercy in our lives but refuse to pass it along to others, whether we think they deserve it or not, we're the worst of hypocrites. In the end, we want to follow Christ's example. And Jesus was with the poor. Nonprofit organizations and ministries are great, but they shouldn't serve as an excuse for you not to do anything on your own. The second point is, it's not a sin to be poor. In a culture obsessed with consumerism, money is seen as the ultimate form of power and success, but it's not a sin to be poor. For Christians, especially middle-class westernized believers, it's easy to assume the worst of the poor. We blame them for not working hard, being lazy, having drug addictions, making poor choices, and not working hard enough. We often equate financial worth with personal value. And we place the poor on the lowest system of our preconceived human caste system. We treat them accordingly, bad, and are continually blaming, humiliating, and shaming them through our condescending criticisms, instructions, and judgments. We need to remember that the poor in and of itself is not a sin. It does not make a person less valuable in the eyes of God. If only Christians could realize this. The third point is, who are we to judge the poor? Americans are horrible savers. On the average, we save less than 5% of our earned income. Despite this, we routinely Think of the poor as people who deserve their lowly status. They squander their money away on drugs, alcohol, and bad habits. It's a common excuse for not giving anything directly to the poor. The truth is, we probably aren't much better with our resources ourselves. While we complain about the habits of the homeless, we go to the movies, we buy new clothes, we watch Netflix, eat junk food, and squander our income. The point is, it doesn't matter how they became poor. God continually instructs his followers to be humble and non-judgmental. So why do we keep condemning the poor, alienating them, creating laws to hurt them, persecuting them, and downright abandoning them? Love trumps efficiencies. This is not Donald Trump. Which brings us to the next point. Even if the poor waste their resources, who cares? That doesn't mean that we should give up on them. Imagine if God forgave only those who deserved it. We'd all be in big trouble. The amazing thing is, God wasn't what we considered fair and efficient. His love is radically unfair. His disciples continually failed, yet Jesus didn't abandon them. Even after one of them, Peter, denied him three times while Jesus was in the process of being executed and being betrayed by another disciple, Judas. Jesus also tells the story in Matthew 18:12 of the shepherd leaving the entire flock of sheep in order to rescue one lost one. That's inefficient. Jesus instructs us to forgive those who sin against us over and over again. That's inefficient. In Mark 12:41-44, Jesus honors a poor widow for putting everything she owned in the church treasury. Shouldn't she have used the money to buy food or shelter or put it in the savings? Unfortunately, many churches and Christians today are acting more like the big bank, treating charity like a loan application, dispensing aid and resources only to the poor, specific poor, they deem worth it. Are they sober? Are they mentally stable? Are they spiritually healthy? Are they capable of work? Okay, sign the paper here. We'll give you a gift card to the local grocery store. But if you misuse your funds, don't come back. In our culture of corporate greed, God calls us to be less efficient and more loving and gracious, which often goes against everything we've been taught in our jobs, within our education, and everything we see in the media. The last thing is it forces human interaction. The common response to many believers is that God commands us to be good stewards of our wealth, which is a Christian way of saying, I don't want to give any of my time, my energy, or resources to people who are going to flush it away. Thus, accumulating wealth is quickly adopted as a form of spiritual virtue, highly esteeming among American believers and attributed to a sign of God's favor. But giving directly to the poor forces us to actually have interaction with humankind, with the people God wants us to be with. Christians have a nasty habit of donating to charities, organizations, simply because they don't want to be uncomfortable or get their hands dirty. And it's their way of helping without having to actually do anything. Jesus empowered others to go out and to minister into the world on his behalf. But the powerful transformation he had was a result of the direct interaction he had with others, personally helping the people and immersing himself in their culture and communities and live among those. Are we willing to do the same? Here is a sad truth. When I'm approached by a homeless person, I automatically think the worst of them. My mind quickly races over a litany of reasons why I don't want to give them anything. They're weird, they smell, they're awkward, they're going to buy drugs, and a professional organization would help them much better. I usually walk away as fast as I can, ignoring a child of God. In reality, I'm making excuses, although I'll tell myself, I'll go home and make a donation to my local charity. I usually don't. Even if I did, I would be avoiding the responsibility God has placed on my life to help and to love others. Interacting with the poor helps us realize that they are deeply loved by God and extremely valuable in his sight, which begs the question, are they worth our personal time and energy? God help us. Incredible challenge as we ponder being a generous people and helping those in need. God had a tremendous heart for the poor. It's all through Scripture of being generous, of meeting their needs. He did it, and he expects us to do it. God commanded us to do it and leave the results to him. I remember walking past homeless people, they're just going to use on drugs. Why should I give? I have a call to action here as we think about being a generous people. Something for us to ponder as we want, as we as believers reflect the heart of God. Do something for someone who cannot give in return. Take time to listen to someone. Give honor and praise to someone. Give financially to someone as the Lord directs in light of the study of generosity. Intensely be generous to your own family, your children and parents. In conclusion, God has given us everything we have. And he expects us, he loaned it to us, to use it for his glory, to help others, to be generous. He wants us to be generous because that's who he is. God is a tremendously generous God. I believe when we give, it makes the recipient pause. You think about times when you gave something to someone, it's like there was a pause and something happened in their heart. I believe something happens in my heart and something happens in the recipient's heart when we give from a position of love. And I believe that the need that is met by your gift is not the greatest need that is met. But I believe it's the reflection of the heart of God that is the greatest gift. Sure, the gift may meet a temporal need, but reflecting the heart of God, a love for God, is the greatest need. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this lesson on generosity. And Lord, it's so against what some of us have been taught and believe. And open our eyes, Lord, to what you want to do in us and through us. Help us not to neglect the poor, those in need, whether it's here or around the world or wherever you direct, Lord. Help us to open our hands to the things we have, to loosen our grip. Everything we have comes from you, and one day we will stand before you. And you ask, what did you do with what I gave you? Lord, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.